Number two, and beginning at verse number 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I want to review very quickly. Several weeks ago, I preached a three-point message out of verse 41. I want to pick up after that and go through the end of the chapter and explain about this first church that was ever in existence on the earth, and that was the church at Jerusalem. We're going to take a look today into the very church that Jesus Christ started. And what were the things that they focused on? And I want to speak about having a fruitful church. As the Bible says in Colossians 1:10, our theme verse that we've had for this year, as you see on the word of the baptistry, our theme this year has been fruitful. And it says that in that verse, part of the verse says that you may be fruitful in every good work. That you may be fruitful in every good work. Certainly the church is a good work. It's an institution of God. It's something God started. And we are going to pay attention this morning to the very model of the church Jesus Christ pastored while he was on earth. Then he left, and the next pastor was Peter. And other apostles helped him and went forth from there and planted other churches. And since then, it's spread all over the world. But this is the very church Jesus Christ started, a very, very fruitful church. It says, in fact, in verse 47, if you'll notice, it says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. It sounds like it was a pretty fruitful church. And I want to notice seven focuses that the Lord's church had that he planted. Things they focused on that we need to focus on that will help us become fruitful. And as I go through these seven, I hope you'll say, you know, we're strong in that area here at Faith Bible, but we're weak in this area, and all of us will do some examining of our lives as church members to see what it is that we can do better to contribute to having a church today like they had back then, which was a fruitful church, a church that was praising God, verse 47. They were praising God back then. And having favor with all the people, they were a good testimony. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's a fruitful church. So I want to look at the seven focuses of a fruitful church. The seven focuses of a fruitful church. Now, this is, of course, after we belong to the church. Verse 41, I preached on several weeks ago. I had 3 points based on this verse in the sermon several weeks ago, and that was number one, believe, number two, be baptized, and then number three, belong. Some of you remember that message maybe from about a month ago. I don't know when it was, 2-3 weeks ago. I preached verse number 41. Let's read that. It says, then they that gladly received his word, that's they believed what Peter had preached to them, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 47, added to the church. And so the first thing we need to do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16, 31. It's not hard to be saved. It's easy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's put your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sins, and you will be saved. And after you believe, you should be baptized as a way of outwardly confessing that you have inwardly received Christ Jesus as your Savior. And as you watch people get baptized, you'll notice that it is a portrayal, it is a picture of a person believing that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. And then we ought to belong. Now, once we belong, then what? Well, I want to pick up with a message here. In verse 42, once we belong to the church, what are some of the focuses that the church should have that will cause it to be so fruitful? And when Jesus left this church 50 days earlier, or excuse me, 10 days earlier, Jesus left the earth. He'd only been gone for 10 days. This was the pattern of the church that Jesus left there in Jerusalem that was such a fruitful church. And notice in verses 42 through 47 with me, seven things that they focused on that caused them to be very, very fruitful in their generation. Now, we only get to live once, so we might as well make the best of it we can. And we might as well make the best of our church that we can. And so we need to humbly now approach the Word of God, see what they focused on, see where we can improve, where we can become stronger, where we may be weak. Notice in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I want you to notice their first focus was upon the Word of God. This church focused upon the Word of God, number one. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the apostles were those 12 men that Jesus chose that should be with them, that he ordained, that he anointed. Of course, one of them was the betrayer, Judas. So they only have 11 here, and then they have just ordained another to take Judas's place back in chapter number 1, and we see that Matthias takes Judas's place as the 12 apostles. Now, when it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that word doctrine means their teaching. The things that they taught, that they transferred to the people, that Christ had taught them. It wasn't them giving their own opinions or starting their own religion. It was just simply that they were a channel that God would speak his word through them to the people, and they continued steadfastly in the Word of God. The main focus of the church has to continue steadfastly in the Word of God. A lot of churches are getting away today from the Bible. They're getting away from the Word of God. They're slipping off into all kinds of religious psychiatry and psychology and professionalism. A lot of pastors have become professionals rather than preachers of the Word. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to preach the Bible. And we need to continue steadfastly. Don't be hit and miss in your life and in your relationship with the Bible. And our church needs to continue steadfastly in the Word of God. We got to be sure that we don't get distracted. Now, as time went on, the Apostle Paul became an apostle born out of due time. And when you take the actual apostles that Jesus ordained, and the Apostle Paul and his writings, the apostles ended up writing 22 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. So as we continue to study the Bible, we study what the prophets and the apostles have taught us. And brethren, our church needs to continue steadfastly in the Bible. You know, there's churches you can go into nowadays and they'll have music and more music and more music and more music and more music. And I've read stuff that just sickens me about these professional CEOs that have become pastors. They're not called by God. They're just professional CEOs. And they talk about how we've studied this all out, what people can handle and how to entertain the people and coming them back, you keep them coming back after, you know, have a 53-minute sermon and 45 minutes worth of music and about 13-minute message and so on and so forth. You know what sermonettes make? Sermonettes make Christianettes. That's what's happening today. People are not hearing the Word. They're not getting grounded in the Word. We focus on the Word of God in this church. We have classes for every age imaginable, including two adult classes at 10 o'clock. And this service, we're back for what we call our training hour at 5:30 every Sunday. We focus on the Word. Sunday nights, we focus on the Word. Wednesday nights here, we focus on the Word. Thursday nights at the chapel, we focus on the Word. It's all the Bible. It's all the Bible, just more and more and more of the Bible. They continued steadfastly. They would not be distracted from the Word of God in this first century church. Notice, second of all, fellowship. They didn't just go for preaching and teaching, but there was other reasons why they attended and assembled with each other, and that was for fellowship in verse number 42. Another reason why the church became fruitful was because of the practice of fellowship. Fellowship is when human beings that are saved have communion and camaraderie with each other in the Christian faith about the things of the Lord. Now, I don't mind talking about the weather or sports or golf or hunting or something like that. There's a place for that. But fellowship is when we talk about the Lord. When we talk about what we learned from the Bible this week. When we talk about what we learned from the Lord in our prayer lives this week, in our quiet time, and in preaching and in teaching and in reading and contemplation and meditation. And we come in and we share that with each other. The church is for fellowship. We need fellowship. God has not made any of us to be an island. We need each other. This is the way the Lord has designed it. There was an illustration one time of a preacher who went to visit a man, and he was talking about the importance of fellowship, and the man had a fire going in his fireplace in the house there, and all the logs and so on in there were all burning bright and were warm. And he took one out and he set it aside from the fire, and eventually it cooled down. Eventually it turned gray. Eventually it turned black. Eventually it turned cold. But then when he picked it up and put it back into the fire, it warmed up and became like the other fire, the logs or briquettes or whatever you want to use for the illustration. You know, there's something about going to church that just helps us get fired up. There's always somebody in church on fire. There's always a bunch of people in church who are on fire. A bunch of people getting their prayers answered. A bunch of people getting souls saved. A bunch of people seeing God do great works. And some of them get up and preach or teach. Some of them get up and sing. Some of them you just happen to cross paths with while you're shaking hands or something. And you know, if you hang around fire, you end up warming up yourself. And that's one of the importance of fellowship. Fellowship gives us, we glean from each other. We become on fire from each other. Fellowship strengthens us in our faith to know that we're not the only ones in the community that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not the only weirdo in town. There's others that believe like we do. There's others that care like we do. And we can get together with each other, and God knows that gives us strength. So when we go off to work on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, we have gotten some strength from meeting together. Fellowship's very important. I want to encourage you to be a part of fellowship. One of the oldest tricks in the book of the devil is to take the flock of God, and to try to get one of the sheep to wander away from the flock. Because as that one sheep wanders away from the flock and wanders away from the safety and protection of the shepherd, that sheep places itself in a situation of grave danger, being attacked by a mountain lion. The Bible depicts the devil as a lion, and we're told by Peter, be fervent, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And sometimes he gets us to get trouble with a bad spirit. We get a bad spirit in church, and maybe we don't like this or that or some decision that was made or some word that was said, or we start focusing on the hypocrisy in people, and everybody has some element of hypocrisy. We're all human. None of us are perfect. All of us got weaknesses and faults, and boy, you get focused on that pretty soon, and you just get a bad taste in your mouth for the church, for the Lord's work, and pretty soon you just want to say, why should I even bother? All a bunch of hypocrites there. I'm speaking from experience because I did it once myself. I started looking at the people rather than looking at the Lord. The Lord will never disappoint you. The Lord will never let you down. He's perfect. And I started focusing on the people in my church. And I finally quit going to church for about 3 years. I quit going. And man, the devil had a heyday with me. He just tore me apart. And things went from bad to worse in my life. Don't be an isolationist. The church was made for fellowship. And you were saved to have fellowship one with another. I want to encourage you. Don't be a part of a clique. Don't get off, especially young people, into relationships. Don't have relationships when you're a kid or a teenager. Have fellowship, have friendships, but forget about the relationships. You're too young for that. You're too young for that. That comes later in life. Just have some friendships. Be friends with everybody, and all ages too, by the way. Not just your age. You'll do yourself a great favor if you'll, if you as a child or a teenager would befriend the senior citizens. That would do you a world of good in your life to know people who are older than you and to get counsel from them and glean from them. This is why we ought to have fellowship. You are an encouragement by being here. You're an encouragement to me. You're an encouragement to others. Others have noticed that you are here this morning. You might not even know who they are. You might not say much when you come to church, but your presence is an encouragement to someone else. It really is. You have ministered to someone else just by being here this morning. Then I want you to notice eating. Now that might sound funny, but verse 42, you'll see the phrase breaking of bread. Breaking of bread. This is talking about eating. One of the things the church focused on in the first century was eating together. I like this one. It's a good point here. Listen up. They had common meals. They had common meals at the church, verse 42, and at each other's homes, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Notice that phrase, breaking bread. Verse 46, breaking bread, verse 42. It's only mentioned one other time in Scripture. It does not refer to communion. It's not referring to the Lord's Supper. That is cleared up for us in 1 Corinthians 11. This is not talking about the juice representing the blood of Christ and the bread representing the broken body of Christ, what we call the Lord's Supper or having communion. This is talking about going beyond fellowship to eating with each other. Did you ever notice there's something special about eating with somebody? We've entertained a lot of guests at the Cole's home over the years. 27 years we've lived in Evans. We've had a lot of people over. And I still meet people all the time that says, oh, I remember when we came over to your house for dinner and you invited us over. And we honestly don't remember it, but they do because we've done it so often. You know why? It had an effect on their lives. It was something we did good. And all of us ought to be in the ministry of hospitality. If God has given you a home or apartment or something, you ought to use that and have a brother or sister in the Lord over, or some little kid that's fatherless or something over. They're all over the place. A lady called me up about a month ago and said, I'd like my kids to start riding your bus to church. I said, that'd be great. You know, you used to come when you were a little girl yourself. And she said, yeah, I remember that, and that's why I want my kids to go. Amen. I said, that's wonderful. I said, now you're welcome. And she says, I know I'm welcome. She says, I used to spend almost every Sunday at your house. I honestly don't remember that, but she does. And I hope she comes back into the fellowship of the saints. But eating together. You see, we got these dinners coming up next Sunday morning, 10 o'clock for breakfast. Why don't you come early? Sit down. You know, there's something special about eating together. In fact, I would strongly urge, just for a moment, every one of you families to eat together at least once a day. At least once a day. I know it's hard sometimes with breakfast. Maybe Dad has to shoot out earlier, Mom, or whatever happens. You know, our kids got to get on the bus at different times, and then they're at school, or you're at work or something during lunch. But, man, there ought to be a time in every home where everything stops. And you eat together. And if you don't do that, maybe you could start today. And you shut the television off. And you shut the music off. And you put the newspapers and the books away. And you sit around the table. And you look each other in the eyes and say, how was your day? And you listen to each other. and you eat and you start a custom in your home, your kids will never forget that you ate together. Family that eats together stays together. There's just something. God made us so we have to eat three times a day. That's just the way He created us. He knew what He was doing. But eating is not just, you know, we're not just animals that need to be fed so we can survive, but he has a much deeper intention in that as a means of having intimate fellowship with someone else. It's very special when the church eats together or when somebody comes over to your house or when we're invited over to someone else's house. It's very special. It may only last for an hour or two, but it's a bonding moment, where you bond together with each other spiritually. And the church that the Lord left back, He'd only been gone 10 days. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread. They had common meals together. Wednesday night the 24th, Thanksgiving Eve. Last year we had 150 people here for Thanksgiving dinner. We ran out of a few items towards the end. One of the tricks I pull is I always eat first at these meals. Because I always tell people I got to preach, all right, and the service to follow, so I got to eat and get ready, you know. Works out great. But some people, we ran out of a couple things last year. But you know, you can invite people. We have some people, you don't even know who they are. They'll come because it's become their custom to come to Thanksgiving Eve dinner. And I was talking to some single people recently. I said, you know why we have this dinner? A lot of reasons. I said, but one reason is because you don't have anywhere to go on Thanksgiving. They said, we appreciate that. It's all they have. It's all they have. Some of you have family, and you ought to thank God for it every day. Some people live alone. God knows what He's doing. But He eat together. And you ought not to become so isolated that you're out of fellowship with God's people and not partaking. But just get it. You don't have to be good to come to this church. You don't have to be perfect. We love you. We're glad for you. Please come. Have people, some of you have the most beautiful homes. Have someone over. Even if it's once a month, have a hospitality ministry. Hey, we'd like to have you over for dinner for a couple hours. Just get to meet you. That'll bless their hearts. Number four, prayers. Another thing they continued steadfastly in, according to verse 42, is prayers. Prayer is becoming one of the biggest weaknesses in churches. I don't know if it's a weakness here. I know it could be stronger. We try to focus on prayer, but we need a lot more praying going on. Verse 42 says, prayers, plural, prayers. You ladies, listen. Jane's hosting a prayer meeting. Every month we have a ladies' prayer meeting. It's at her house in Hamburg. If you don't know how to pray, just go and listen. It's one of the best things you'll ever do. Just go and listen to other ladies pray. That's how you learn. Study prayer in the Bible and listen to other people pray. We have a men's prayer meeting this Friday night right here in this room. You're all welcome, men. Teen boys, you can come. Mr. Mike Gannon will be here. He leads the monthly men's prayer meeting. I'll be preaching at a church at Conowango. I can't be here, but you can come and pray with the men. Ladies, you can pray with the ladies. We have an Aaron and her ministry where men are praying every Sunday morning, every Sunday night around here. Learn to pray. Jesus said in Matthew 21 and verse 13, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That's what He taught when He walked the earth, and when He left and went to heaven, what was the church? A place of continuing steadfastly in prayers. We need to be a praying people. We have too much self-confidence as Americans. Oh, I'm all right. I'm all right. No, you're not. There's not a person in this room who's all right. I'm not either. We need each other. We need prayers. And if you're not going through a season right now where you need a lot of prayers, somebody else in the church is going through a season and they need a lot of prayers. And learn how to pray in the good times so you can pray in the bad times. So you won't have to be grabbing for the air and saying, how do I do this? But you'll know how to do it. I'm serious. If you're healthy and you got more money than you know what to do with and everything in life is in order and you got a job and everything, that's great. But I've just noticed too many times in life that can change on a dime. That can turn. Learn how to pray. The church ought to be a place of prayer. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 17, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. I suppose that would include America. Of all nations, my house. There ought to be some praying going on when we go to church. And we're going to start doing more of it around here. We need to pray. All things are possible for the person who prays. Explore the possibilities of prayer in your life. I've heard some just amazing testimonies from you lately about how you've prayed and what God has done for you. God is no respecter of persons. God will answer the prayers of a teenager just as fast as he will of a senior citizen. He'll answer the prayers of a lady just as fast as he'll answer a man's prayers. Man, I have been reading through the Old Testament slowly and deliberately lately, and I've come across people like Manasseh, people like Ahab, the worst human beings that have ever walked the earth, but when they prayed and humbled themselves, they got God's attention. God helped them. I suppose if people that bad are recorded in the Bible that when they humbled themselves and prayed, God heard their prayers, we can too. I don't care how far you feel the way you are from God today, you can pray. And you can come into His glorious presence this morning through prayer. God wants to hear from His children, even those that have strayed, even those that have gotten wayward. And maybe you're a guilty distance from God today. He wants you to turn back to Him. He wants you to pray. And I don't know if there's a person in this room that has ever scratched the surface of the possibilities of prayer in our lives. George Mueller prayed privately to God about so many things when he was running the orphanages in Bristol, England, that when he died, they found a manual where he cataloged over 20,000 prayers, specific prayers that he had prayed that God had answered. Things like, Lord, I need some potatoes to feed the orphans today. And then somebody would come up that day with potatoes. 20,000. I wonder how many thousands and thousands of prayers God wants to answer for you and me and for this church and the chapel and for our outreach ministries. But they continue in prayer. What a weakness this is today. We need to be praying. And then notice number 5 in verse 43, miracles. I want you to notice something else that was common to the church, the first church, as we look at these 7 focuses that made them very fruitful. In verse number 43, notice miracles. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now notice this right here. I don't think this is a coincidence the way the Lord wrote this. I don't think verse 43 is just coincidental that it's preceded by the word prayers. Brethren, when we pray, some miracles ought to happen once in a while. And as a church here in Eden or in Evans or wherever we are, if we're praying to God once in a while, we ought to see someone saved. We ought to see somebody's life dramatically changed. We ought to see some family help, some marriage help, some single person help. We ought to see somebody with a physical problem healed once in a while with no human explanation. Or somebody to get a job or somebody to get some provision or some miracle comes that way. Some wayward child returns to the Lord who's been straying for years. Once in a while, we ought to see some miracles. if we really pray. If we really pray. Some conversions, some provision, some changes of heart. Some of the hardest hearts and hardest heads just converted. I mean, think about you. Before you were saved, did you think you'd ever be in church as much as you are? But then the Lord saved you. Some of you can't get enough of it. Sunday nights around here, Wednesday nights, we can't shut the lights off. It's not uncommon to have people in this room 9:30, 10 o'clock at night sometimes. And if you'd have told them that's what they were going to be like 10 years ago when they were in the bar drinking or something like that, they'd say, you're out of your mind. But God can change lives today. He can transform people. Let me give you these last two a little quicker. Number six is sharing. Another one of the focuses of the church was sharing benevolence. And it's an unselfish community that looks out for the needs of each other. That's why we need to be here, so we can care for others, so we can share with others. Verses 44 and 45 says, and all that believe were together. What a statement. There's a whole sermon there. All that believe were together, had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Benevolence. Caring for others. God's been awful good to some of you. There are some in this room that could sell some of the things you have and you'd do fine without them. You don't have to look very far in this small congregation or in our little chapel in Evans for people that got some needs. We helped a man this week over in the chapel. He came up to me today and he said, Pastor, he said, I can't tell you how much this means to me, what the church has done for me. And he said, if I ever get on my feet, he said, I'm going to help some other people. I said, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. You help those that are down, those that are trying. You help now, and they get on their feet, and sometimes fortune, circumstances change, and then they can be a blessing to someone else. God did not make some of you rich just so you could keep buying things for yourself the rest of your life. But so you could help some missionary coming through who says, I'm going to Mongolia as a dentist, and he's got about $20,000 worth of needs, Dr. Tom Keller, so that he can set up a dentist office in Mongolia and treat people there for free and never charge them a dime. And you don't think that'll open up their hearts to the gospel of Christ? When they start saying, why are you doing this? Why would you leave a lucrative business in America where you could have retired and lived on Easy Street the rest of your life and come to us? What would possess anyone to do that at the age of 57? You know what his answer is? The love of Christ constraineth me. Somebody could get behind a man like that and say, I'm going to make sure you're supplied with supplies over there so people will keep coming to the clinic and just be amazed and getting saved. Jesus often healed people just before he saved them. Jesus used healing. Jesus used food. Remember we talked about that? Number three, get 5,000 together, feed them, then preach to them. And then his church, when he left, kept doing the same thing. Sharing. And then last of all, family. I think I touched on this, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness, with gladness and singleness of heart. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Family. Family. We're together. Verse 44. In one accord. Verse 46. Everyone needs a spiritual family to belong to. That's what God says. Everyone needs a spiritual family to belong to. And I've said this before, and I'll close with this illustration. The church is a miracle. There's no other explanation, even small churches like ours. I've challenged you, and nobody's ever taken me up on this challenge. Use your head just for a second. Think about this. Find me any other organization on earth where you got babies in the nursery from a few months old, senior citizens in their 80s, 90s, and every age in between meeting together in one place, men and women, boys and girls, teenagers, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, single, divorced, married, smart, not so smart, rich, poor, all together, not quite together, all in one place, all welcome, red, yellow, black, white. Show me any other organization anywhere that would dare even attempt that. We do it every week. Why? It's the Lord's doing. Except the Lord build a house. We labor in vain that do it. I just challenge you. Tell me another organization that attempts that. Even the other major religions of the world don't attempt this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Brethren, the church, I don't care if it's a small one like this or not, the church is a miracle. You can't do this anywhere else with any other organization. Not on a weekly basis, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, revival meetings, prayer meetings, whatever, missions conference, you can't do it. Why? It's the Lord keeps it together. It's family. These were the focuses of the Lord's church that made it fruitful. We need to focus on preaching, fellowship, eating together, breaking bread, praying, seeing miracles that builds faith up for the next generation, sharing with each other, finding somebody that has a need, meeting the need, being family. Being family. Just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we've studied today about the church Jesus left, the church at Jerusalem, where he was the first pastor. And Lord, just 10 days after he went to heaven and Peter took over, we see the seven things they focused on that caused them to be very fruitful. Lord added to the church. Lord, we want to have a fruitful church. We're weak in some of these areas, especially prayer, maybe miracle sharing, fellowship. Too many of us have become isolated or filled with our lives, filled with our problems, filled with ourselves, and we haven't looked out to others, cared about others like we should, or we definitely need some improvement. But Lord, we want this to be your church. Lord, it is your church. You have bought us. You have ransomed us. You've redeemed us and saved us. Now, Lord, help us to get this, your church, completely in line with these things that you would have us to focus on. Father, strengthen our weaknesses, as you said to the church in Revelation. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. God, we don't want to die. Too many churches are dying and closing. Help ours to be live. Help us now just to spend some time in prayer. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and the pianos begin to play a song of invitation.